Turn our attention to God's Word, and so I'm very excited about turning to the book of Matthew with you today. So I'd encourage you at home to take your Bible, use it to follow along. There should be a place on the website right below the video where you can download the sermon notes, and I'd encourage you to get those and use them to follow along with the message. I appreciate Pastor Allen jumping in here last week and taking the last of the Beatitudes, the blessed are the persecuted, and I was helped by his message from that last week. Today we're moving to a new section in the Sermon on the Mount. It's verses 13 through 16. Jesus has just described the character of the people that are really ready to be part of his kingdom, the ones who are called his children and the ones who receive his kingdom. And now he tells us in these verses that we're going to read today what they do in the kingdom. So follow along with me. I'm going to read verse 13 down through verse number 16. The scripture says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Amen. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, as we look at your word today, we ask you to help us. Lord, teach us from your word. Help us to see really what you wanted us to know about being salt and light in this world. God, we pray that we might be able to grasp it and we might be able to truly live out what you have done in us so that this world does get a powerful influence of Christians that are living for your glory. God, I ask you to teach us from your word. I ask you to help those today who are hurting, some who are sick, Lord, in our congregation, and certainly many in the world today that need your care. Lord, most of all, they need help, spiritual help. They need Christians that will be salt and light around them, Christians that will share the good news of the glorious gospel with them. Lord, we pray for those whose lives hang in the balance. We pray that believers near them might be able to share the good news of Christ with them. Lord, we pray that you might be with all of those that are affected in our congregation and in the world from the downturn in the economy and their hours being cut or jobs being lost or put on furlough. God, we ask you to watch over them and help them. Lord, we pray as a church that we might be able to comfort and encourage one another during these times we're apart. We pray that you would help us to not just isolate ourselves completely from people, but to still reach out and love and care for one another and ensure that we are encouraging one another as best we can while we're apart to keep pressing on in love and good works. And Lord, we pray especially in this time that we would be able to have a testimony before this world that reflects what a Christian really is. That while the world is fearful, while they're uncertain, may we as your people express a great faith in you, a great confidence in you, a great hope. May we demonstrate that confidence and that love towards those around us. I pray now that you'd help this message, Lord, that you'd help me to make plain the meaning of this text and call us, Lord, to understand it and apply it to our lives and live it out for your glory. And we pray your Holy Spirit would work through your words in our hearts in a powerful way that would bring great glory to you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this passage is really about the Christian in the world. What sort of a relationship is the Christian supposed to have with the world? And there's really one word, I think, it summarizes this, and that word is influence. Influence. Think about the people who've had the greatest influence in your life. This was kind of eye-opening for me when I asked myself, who has had the most influence on my life? And I couldn't think of anybody super famous to go on that list. And I think it might be the same with you. Who has impacted you the most? It's probably not one of the presidents of the United States. Maybe. I have a feeling the people the presidents impact the most are the people who know them the most, who have the most personal contact with them. The greatest influences on my life are the people who've spent time with me, the people who have invested in me, the people that I've been around. And that really encourages me when I think about how can I influence others? As Christians here, we're called to be salt and light. And if you notice when we read it, he doesn't say be salt to your family or to be light to your family, although that's clearly part of the world. He gives this huge vision of the Christian having an influence on the world. How in the world am I going to do that? How can I have an impact on the entire earth? To be salt to it, or to be light to it. These words were spoken by Jesus to a group of people on a hillside, among them his 12 disciples, who he seems to really focus on now because he switches to directly addressing them. Look at the beginning of verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." Verse 14, "You are the light of the world." So this change has just happened when he finished up the Beatitudes. He was describing the person who is blessed by God, the person who is part of his kingdom. And you remember he talks about them in verse 3 being poor in spirit. They recognize they're spiritual beggars. They mourn over their sins. They submit themselves to God. They hunger after this righteousness that comes from God. And because they receive all this, they demonstrate mercy, a purity of heart, and they pursue peace. And then they end up being persecuted, which the irony was the subject of last week's message, that these holy people, these good people, are the persecuted ones. But in verse 11, he switches and he starts describing the disciples as these people, because he says, "Blessed are you," and he addresses them directly. So he's looking at a group of unknowns on a barren hillside. I mean, we've got the 12 disciples. It may have seemed ludicrous to look at them and say, "You are the ones who are going to influence the whole world." These are not a group of the most famous men on earth, the most powerful men, the wealthiest men. They represent kind of your average, everyday folks. And Jesus says to them, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Jesus, looking at them, he knew a little bit of what we know now. I mean, he knew the whole thing. We only know a little bit of what he knew. But he knew that those few disciples, after his resurrection, would take the message of the gospel, and we would gather today around God's word because of the influence of this small group of men on the world. Truly, we can look at the apostles and say they were a light to the world. They were the salt of the earth. Jesus was expressing great confidence in them. Looking back, we can see God's plan unfold as the disciples literally shook the world with the message of a risen Jesus. This text, though, is not just for them. This text is for all the people that belong to Jesus' kingdom. This text is for you and I. This text is our mandate to influence the world for Christ. So how are we going to do that? How can we influence the world? What hinders us and why we must influence the world? Those are the three areas we're going to touch on today. The first one is going to answer this question. How can a Christian influence the world? How can a Christian influence the world? Jesus uses two pretty unique metaphors here. You are the salt of the earth. Now, that's very familiar to us. We are clear that, this is one of those things Jesus said about people. You're the salt, you're the light. But I mean, think about it for a minute. If someone walked up to you and said, man, you are just salt, you'd be like, what in the world are they trying to say? What does that mean? What does it mean when Jesus says they're the salt of the earth? Salt is only something I think about either when I'm preparing food or when I'm eating food that either has too much salt or too little salt. Otherwise, I don't give a lot of attention to salt. So to say you're the salt of the earth, what exactly is Jesus trying to get at here? Well, in Jesus' day, salt was a very important substance. In the ancient world, it was very common and very important. At times, Roman soldiers, the Roman legions, at times in their history, had been paid with salt and would be ready to revolt if they didn't get their ration. Our English word salary comes from the Latin word for salt. The Latin word literally means salt money. And so that's where we get our expression where we say someone is not worth their salt. It means they're not worth the pay that they're getting. And that's a reminder of the high value of salt in Bible times. So besides getting paid in salt, which I don't think anyone would like today, if your company calls you up and says, sorry, we got to cut your hours because of the coronavirus. But good news is we have bags of salt here and we're happy to give them to you for any amount of labor that you do for us. I think you would just stay home. Now, if they were trading toilet paper or something like that, you might be inclined to show up for it. I heard on the radio today someone was saying that if anyone had almond milk, that they thought their wife would pay about $50 for a box of it if they would deliver it. And I would have to be a very, very desperate man to want almond milk. But regardless, we're talking about salt here. The salt of the earth. What does salt do? It has many different properties. Of course, we think of it seasoning things. It provides an enhancement to the flavor of whatever it's put on. Salt at various times in history has been used for purifying, for cleansing. And certainly long before there was refrigeration, salt was used to cure and preserve meats. So what is Jesus saying we're supposed to do here? We're supposed to make the world taste better, that we're supposed to purify it, that we're supposed to cleanse it. Maybe that we're supposed to make it thirsty, because when you have too much salt, you get thirsty. Maybe we're supposed to cure it, preserve it. Well, I think we shouldn't look for any one of these specific uses of salt and say that's what Jesus is talking about, simply because Jesus leaves it open-ended. He doesn't say you're to be like the salt that purifies things, or you're to be like the salt that enhances the flavor, or all of these things. It's a little bit broader. The point is, though, that salt definitely impacts whatever it's put on, whether it's preserving it or whether it's enhancing the flavor or whether it's providing some kind of purification. It is beneficial. It is influential. It's so that when you eat food, you know if it has salt on it or not, because the influence of salt is obvious. So Jesus says, you are the salt. Christians, as God's people, will have a godly influence on the world around us. This isn't a command. Notice Jesus doesn't say, you should be the salt of the earth. He says, you are the salt of the earth. See, if we are the people that Jesus has just described in the Sermon on the Mount, the ones who are blessed, the ones who are poor in spirit, the ones who mourn, who are meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are merciful, who are pure in heart, who are peacemakers. If we are these people, we will have a profound influence wherever we come in contact with the world around us. Christians, we must use our influence as God's people to show the world a different point of view, a different perspective, a different way of living life. Because we do not owe our allegiance to this world. We owe our allegiance to God Himself. Everything that we do is to bring honor and glory to Him. And so as a Christian, we're to have this influence on the world around us. What kind of influence does a godly person have on the world right now? Well, I think in the circumstances we find ourselves in, it's a perfect opportunity to show the world what it looks like to truly love God, to truly be someone who recognizes Jesus as Lord and Savior. We ought to share hope. You know, no matter what goes on in the world around us, we have hope. Not because we're just positive thinkers, but we have great promises. We have a sure word of God that is far more helpful than any kind of positive speech I could give you. No matter what happens in the world today, we're quite sure that God is still very good, and He's still very wise, and He's still very much working out His plan. And it won't be stopped by anything. So the best thing that we have to look forward to is God keeping His promises and being part of His kingdom forever. We ought to share that hope. We ought to share that faith. It's amazing to me how the times I get to talk to people, whether it's on the phone or whether it's running into someone when I'm running some errands, people are much more talkative because they're like stuck, not around other people. So whenever they get around people, they seem to talk more. I was speaking to a man this weekend, and he made it clear we're talking actually about internet problems on the phone, and he asked me where I was a pastor, and we started talking about spiritual things, and he starts telling me about how his son had passed away a year before and how it was only his faith that got him through. But we were able to talk, and you know what that man made very clear? If I can trust God through the loss of my son, then I can trust God through the difficulties that are going on right now. Like the stuff that's going on now isn't as big of a deal. And this man was sharing with me faith and hope. He was being salt in the earth. And that's the influence that a godly person has. If we know God and we believe His promises and we trust in Him, then we can share that faith and that hope. And we ought to share love to this world around us. A care and a compassion for others, to be the salt of the earth. The words that we speak should be words that give a powerful influence of a godly example. Christian saltiness is Christian character, as Jesus depicted in these Beatitudes. It is a life that demonstrates the truth that's expressed in verses 3 through 10 about the blessed ones. So we have to ask ourselves, don't we? We have to ask ourselves, who am I influencing? Well, that's probably the wrong question to ask, because you are influencing everyone you come in contact with. Who am I influencing is not the question. The question is, how am I influencing them? What am I doing that's either pushing them towards God or not pushing them towards God, and perhaps even pushing them away from the Lord? We are supposed to be God's people that follow Him. So if there are areas in your life that you know are pushing people from God, Jesus is giving us this task to say, look, it's your job in the world to be the salt. That's who you are. And He says, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's like, what good is salt that doesn't do salty stuff? It's not good at all. As Christians, we are called to be this kind of salt. But there's a second example, or illustration He gives, and that is the light the light. And so we'll move back to verse 13 where it talks about the salt losing its flavor. But for right now, let's look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. Jesus is saying that the world is in darkness without His light. Remember, Jesus Himself said, I am the light of the world. And of course, Jesus is not walking among us anymore. He is not going around healing people on the hillsides and proclaiming the kingdom of God. The role to be the light of the world belongs to believers. A light is obviously meant to shine and give direction, and it's needed most where there's darkness. You know, the darker it is, the more the light is needed. Our world needs believers. Our nation needs believers. Your home needs believers. Your workplace needs believers. Light is supposed to shine. It's supposed to pierce the darkness. It's what you want when you're walking somewhere dark and you're a little bit afraid. You need a little bit of light to shine. And this world needs light. Everywhere it's dark, more light is needed. If you think, oh, my workplace is so terrible, people are just so against God, or they're so ungodly in their lifestyle, so I'm afraid to just say anything about Christ. Now, that is exactly where you need it the most. Where it's the darkest is where the light makes the biggest difference. Where that one light will shine the brightest. God has called us to be the light of the world. Verse 14, it says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, if a city wants to have a place of security in ancient times, they would often want to be high up because you want the high ground. And a city that is set on a hill is a city you can see from a ways off. It's a city that can't be hidden. The cities in Jesus' day, many of them were constructed largely of white limestone. And so a city that was white limestone on a hill would reflect the sun and it'd be visible from a long, long ways away. As disciples of Christ, our light ought to be clear and it ought to be obvious to people, even far away, that they could find their way to God. To be a city set on a hill. As Christians, that ought to be our goal. That ought to be my goal. That I could be a beacon of light, a lighthouse, if you want to put it that way. A lighthouse to show people the way to God. That those who are weary, those who are discouraged, could find hope in our faith. They could find comfort in the love that we show. A church, our church, ought to be a place that's a city set on a hill. That's a bright light in a dark place. That's a bright light pointing people to God. But the passage, Jesus isn't really just talking about a big city. He's also talking about a household. In verse 15, he talks about a lamp in a house. And that would be just a small clay pot that was filled with oil. And it would have a wick coming out of one side. And a small lamp like that in a one-room house would provide light for the whole house. And you know what it's like when you drive by a house at night. You can tell whether the lights are on or off inside. Even though you can't see the individual bulbs and you can't see what's going on, you see the glow in the windows. Or you might just see a dark room and see glowing faces because people have their phones held up to them. But you see the glow. It's evident. There's a glow that our households ought to have as well. You know, if we're going to have a big impact as a church, then we're going to have to be the salt and light in our house. If we're going to influence the world, it's got to start here. I heard it said this way a long time ago. I can't remember who said it, but it's always stuck in my head. It goes like this. The light that shines the farthest, shines the brightest at home. The light that shines the farthest, shines the brightest at home. That's always just stuck in my head. and said, man, if I want my life to count for something out there, then I need to focus on right here. Jesus has already laid that foundation with the Beatitudes. You know, if we want to be people that make a big difference for God's kingdom, where does it start? It starts with being poor in spirit. It starts with recognizing, I'm a spiritual beggar. I need God's mercy. I need God's help. You know, it's times of trial, like really our world is going through right now, that cause people to say, we need God. But the truth is, we all need God all the time. This difficulty hasn't caused us to need God. This difficulty has revealed to us our need for God. It's revealed to us that we're weak. It's revealed to us that we're fragile. It's revealed to us that we need God's help. And if we're going to be a mighty impact on the world, then we need to start with letting our walk with God be what it should be. So it should be a bright light in our own hearts, to our families, to those closest to us. A lamp obviously would be essential, like a flashlight would be today, if you're in the dark. If we want to make a difference, we have to not blend in, but we have to stand out. We can't hide. We need to bring out the light into the world around us. Now, one of the things that I've noticed, and I'm sure you have, in social media, there's all kinds of jokes and memes about being trapped at home with your family during the coronavirus. There's jokes from parents that are talking like they're losing their minds because their kids are home from school. And of course, our family homeschools, so, you know, we have our kids at home all the time anyways. And Lindsay really enjoys being with them. But I know those kind of things are funny, joking about being stuck at home. But what an amazing opportunity to influence. How can we influence our families at home? Well, the same way we're going to impact the world around us. Demonstrate some hope in God's promises. Demonstrate faith and confidence in Him. Demonstrate love. You know, the people who influence me the most are the people closest to me. So that means I, as a pastor, I ought to have the biggest influence on my family. Those people that know me best ought to be most impacted by my love for Christ. So this time when people are stuck at home together, and use it as an opportunity to invest in one another. Many moms are finding now that they're staying at home because of being furloughed with their children and caring for them. And it's always been the lie of the world to women that if they really want to do something that matters, then they need to go out and get the same job that men have. And they need to go and do the same kind of things that men do and make the same kind of money. And then they can have power and influence. That's such a crazy idea. Such a crazy idea. Who has more influence over my children than my wife? I don't think anybody does. As much even as I love them and I want to provide influence to them, she influences them in a different way. Because she's devoted herself to training them, devoted herself to caring for all their concerns, to hearing all their thoughts, to shaping their thinking and guiding their direction, having a profound influence. So if you're a mom and you're at home with your kids, don't think you're wasting anything. You are making a huge investment that will truly have a profound and long-lasting impact. So how can a Christian influence the world? We're supposed to do it by being salt and light, by being who God has made us, a new creation in Him. The second question I want to ask you is, are you influencing or being influenced? So that's the second thing I want you to consider today. Are you influencing or being influenced? If we back up to verse 13, Jesus says there might be a problem here. You are the salt, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? You know, Christians are in a unique position. because we are like everyone else. We are born into this world. We're not born as a child into God's family. We're not born into God's family until we come to the place where we understand our sin against God, and we understand what Christ has done for us, and we repent and believe the gospel. Then we're born again. We have a new life. We belong to a new family, a new kingdom. Now we belong to God, and we're not of this world anymore. We belong to God's kingdom, not the kingdom of this world. But we still live in this world. And we're called to live in this world. We're called to reach the world with the gospel. And yet we're giving warnings like 1 John 2:15 that says, love not the world or the things that are in the world. So we have this fine line, really, between living in this world and serving God and yet not becoming part of the world. And that's the danger that Jesus alludes to right here when he says, if the salt loses its flavor. Now, if you are a science nerd out here, you're going to say, wait, salt cannot lose its flavor. It's a chemical substance. It doesn't change. It can't get unsalty. And that would be true. Salt is an extremely stable compound, and it does not become tasteless. But unlike our modern times when we have just all kinds of pure salt, the salt in the Dead Sea area that was common there would often be contaminated with gypsum and other minerals, and it may give it just a flat taste. It wasn't that the salt became unsalty, but it was corrupted. There's a danger as Christians that we get influenced by the world and we get corrupted by the world. Instead of standing out and following Jesus as Lord and Savior, we begin to fear men more than we fear God. We fear the opinions of our friends. We fear the pressure from the world, and we cave to that. We want to follow what's popular instead of what God has called us to do. So this is a real danger. So we have to ask ourselves, are we any different than the world around us? Is our approach to stuff different than the world around us? Is our approach to pleasure and entertainment different than the world around us? Is there any difference in the way we approach questions at work about whether this is right or whether this is good or whether this is going to be loving our neighbor or not? In the first century, when salt became tasteless, it was thrown on the ground, where people wanted a hard path, because salt had a hardening effect on the soul, on the soil. How about that? People would then walk right on top of the salt and trample it into the ground. So as Christians, we have one great function, to be the salt of the earth by living out these Beatitudes, not just having them describe us when we become a Christian, but having them continually describe us. But if a Christian fails to live out these things, his testimony is going to be worthless. It's going to be contemptible to the world around him. So this doesn't mean that Jesus isn't saying, well, if you're not salty like you're supposed to be, then you lose your salvation. No, it's saying that they are going to have no impact on the world like they're supposed to have. Because they're useless, they lose their testimony and influence. So we're in danger of being corrupted. But there's another danger Jesus highlights, and that's in verse 15. And that is a danger of cowardice. He says, people, a city set on a hill in verse 14 cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are on the house. I mean, just as silly as tasteless salt is a hidden light. I mean, people light a lamp in a home, and they put it up where it can be seen, where its light can be dispersed. They don't hide it. And yet it's possible for us to be ashamed or afraid of people so that we don't let our light shine. We blend in instead of standing out. We need to ask ourselves, What do we do? What do we do when our family begins to mock God? Or what do we do when our family is not interested in spiritual things? What do we do when no one's talking about the Lord? Do we just blend in? Or do we look for ways to bring up the Lord into our lives, into our conversations? If we hide out of fear of offending others, or if we hide out of indifference or apathy, we're being disobedient to God. We're being unfaithful to our calling. If it's possible for the people closest to you to not know if you are a Christian or not, you've got serious problems. You've totally messed up what God has called you to do. If people come in contact with our lives for any length of time, it ought to be obvious that we are following Christ. So we are called to follow, to influence the world through being salt and light. We get hindered when we get corrupted by this world or when we get afraid of what others think. But lastly, I just want to take the last couple minutes here and encourage you why we must influence the world. Why we must influence the world. When you set a lamp up on a lampstand, it says in verse 15, it gives light to all who are in the house. Jesus wants us to be useful to this world, to give light, to give salt, to make an impact. He says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We must influence the world because it's our calling. Without us, the world has no salt. It has no agent to cause an impact for good. It has no light. It's in darkness. For all the advances that we have in our world today, according to Jesus, it's in darkness without His light. When Christians don't impact the world, things get pretty crazy. I know that because the scripture describes a time like that. There will be in the end times the rapture of the saints. And when the church is taken out of the world there, Satan's power is unleashed. The Holy Spirit's influence is withdrawn and evil goes wild. Sin goes rampant. And it will take 7 years, according to the timeline in Scripture, for the very pits of hell to be opened up on the earth without the influence of salt and light, without the influence of God's Spirit in God's people on this world. We must influence the world, primarily, verse 16 says, to lead people to glorify our Father in heaven. We must embrace our calling to be the salt and light. We must avoid the contaminants of this world, avoid the fear that may come in each of our hearts, because we must bring glory to God. We must bring glory to Him. What begins on earth as we lead people to know God and to walk in His glory ends in heaven. Our influence can bring eternal glory to God. This is one of the most profound thoughts to me. God has called us to live for His glory. He has called us to glorify Him, to lift Him up, to praise Him. And that is something any Christian can do. You don't have to be wealthy. You don't have to be talented. You don't have to have a lot of followers on social media. You don't have to have all of these things. You just have to live your life for God's glory. And you know what you'll be? You'll be salt and light to those closest to you. As you aim to please God and live for God, your light will be bright to those around you. It'll have a huge impact. The blessings that God offers to us in verses 3 through 10 are blessings of heaven and comfort and inheriting the earth and being filled with righteousness and mercy and being called God's children. All of these blessings are given to us. And we have this responsibility then to be salt and light in this world. we have in our hands the opportunity to do enormous influence for good, to literally be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The first disciples who heard this were your average people. And none of them had graduated from seminary or had a Christian college education. None of them had even gone to Sunday school. And yet Jesus said they would be the salt and light of the earth. It's precisely when the world is confused and blinded and lost that we as God's people need to be at our best. We are made for days like these to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world. It's not the politicians who are the hope of our country. It is the believers that would be salt and light. If he could call these men, if he could call this group, and he could use them to literally change the world, what could he do through us? I don't know the exact details of that. Only God knows the plans and the opportunities that he has for us. But for each of us, I know this, God can use our actions to have a profound influence on those around us and the world ahead of us. So we have to ask ourselves, how are we influencing the world around us? How are we doing it? Let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us grab a hold of this idea that we have a big influence and that we need to use it wisely for Him. Dear Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that we can read it and share it together, even though we're separated by distance. We can hear your word together. And God, we ask you to help us. Even as we read these words and think about being salt and light, we know in our hearts, God, that we have failed to be the salt and the light that we should be. We know that we've messed this up. There have been words that have come out of our mouth that are not full of hope and faith and love. They haven't been seasoned with salt, words of grace. They've done damage. They've influenced, but not influenced people towards bringing glory to you. Lord, we confess that we have wasted precious opportunities to pour love and truth into our family, into our friends, into those closest to us. We confess, Lord, that we have at times taken our light and just tucked it away. God, we come to you confessing that we need your forgiveness. Lord, we need you to search us and try us. The sad thing is, Lord, our hearts are so deceitful and we're so blind that we often don't even see the bad things that we're doing or saying that are hurting our opportunities to bring glory to you. So God, we ask you to show us. Search our hearts. We don't want to be worthless for your kingdom. Or we don't want to be people that have no impact on the world around them. God, we want to see you glorified because you are at work in our lives, changing us to be more like Christ, teaching us to be people of holiness, people of love, people that make a difference in this world for your glory. So God, we beg you. We beg you to help us, Lord. Strengthen us with your Spirit. Strengthen us with your Word. Strengthen us through our fellowship together that our lives might truly have a profound influence on the world around us. God, we pray for Christians everywhere that during this crisis we might rise to the occasion and show your glory and point other people to you. I pray this week specifically that you'd give us opportunities in the conversations that we have, the people that we see, to influence them for your glory. And God, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for gathering with us around God.